morning. Well, some time ago, I was spending some time on YouTube, which I call research, and I came across this video by noted atheist Richard Dawkins. And Richard had just given a presentation, and he was standing in a small breakout kind of room, and he had a big screen behind him. And on the screen, he had a projection from one of the movies about the life of Jesus. And I don't know which movie it was, but the scene behind him was one that we can all relate to if you've been around the church at all. It was Jesus hanging on the cross, and he's all bloodied, and he's got the crown of thorns on his head, and his head is down, so it looks like he's already passed at this point. And so that's hanging behind him. And so in front of him, you have this noted atheist talking about how there is no God, and then behind him, you have this image of Jesus. It was just very almost surreal for me. And then he gets to a point where he pauses, and he turns around to that, and he points to the image. He says, "This is just ridiculous to think that there is any kind of God who would do something like that for mankind, that's foolishness." And then after that, he goes to a time of question and answer, and one of the students raises their hand, and they said, "You know, Dr. Dawkins, have you ever heard a reasonable argument for God?" And he pauses only briefly, and then he says, "No." And the whole room just laughs as he says that. And, you know, I as a Christian watching that, I mean, this broke my heart. I was like, oh my gosh. And I think as I process that a little bit, I get some of that, that what we believe just sounds foolish a bit to the world. If you have your Bibles handy, open up to 1 Corinthians. Today we'll be in chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, and we'll be looking at the ideas of foolishness, wisdom, and power. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. I'm just going to read for us through the end of the chapter, then we'll unpack this a bit. "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord.'" So as we start this, in verse 18, he digs right into the idea of this idea of foolishness. Now, as we begin our discussion on this passage, you have to remember the idea of context. Now, I've always said that when you study the Bible, you have to make sure you study it in context. You need to know what's going on. You need to know why the author is writing, to whom he's writing, what they're hearing, how they're processing it, and then we can extrapolate from that what we need to know. And so in this, if you were here last week, we know that he's addressing division in the church. All right, so this church is located in Corinth. It's a part of Greece where they live. It's a city in Greece. And Paul and a group of people helped start the church just a few years earlier. And since he has left, he's heard about some things going on in the church, so he's sending a letter back to them. Now, one of the things that he heard going on in the church is they have begun to divide as a church even among themselves. The reason they're dividing is because several preachers have come through. They don't have like one main pastor. They may have one person keeping it together, but we don't know whose name that is. But we do know they've had several famous preachers come through. Now, one was the Apostle Paul. He was there for a period of time, and then he left. And then somebody else came, a guy we know is Apollos. Apollos apparently was a very gifted speaker, a very sharp, smart guy. He was there preaching some, then he left. And another guy called Cephas, whom we know as Peter, came through with his wife and spent some time there teaching as well. And so you've had these three powerhouses there. You've had the Apostle Paul, you've had Peter, and you've had Apollos. These three powerhouse preachers have been preaching there. And then finally, there's a group of people who divided out and they said, listen, we don't subscribe to the teaching of any particular man. We just love Jesus. So you've got like these four factions going on in the church, if you will, or at least that's what Paul is drawing attention to. And so there's division in the church. And so because there's division in the church, and he's just been writing about that, he starts off this idea in verse 18, for the word of the cross. So he starts off with four. He's like, he's connecting it. There's division in the church. Now let's unpack some stuff. Because here's the thing. When we get done with this, or as we're going through it even, you're going to sit there and go, now, does this connect? Does this really connect? And the answer is it does connect to the division in the church. It does connect to how he's addressing it. We'll see that as we go forward. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All right, so recently here, we had an event where we connected with a group called IFM. IFM. Who came to the IFM event? Let's just see your hands if you guys came to that. All right. International Friendship Ministries. Now, it's a ministry that works on the campus of USC to connect with internationals. And so we had, we're connected with them a little bit. And so what we did was we had a meal here. We hosted a meal at the church. And a bunch of internationals came here. And we set up back in the children's theater area. We were packed tight in there. And the theme of the evening, which was brilliant, I don't know who came up with it, but the theme of the evening was to discuss American holidays, which foreigners might have an interest in. And so we just talked about the next ones coming up. Halloween, Thanksgiving, and Christmas. Well, while we're talking about Christmas, what do you know about Christmas? And it's a great way for Christians to talk about what Christmas is really all about. Not what our culture says it's about, but what we know it's about. So I was sitting next to a guy. He's from China, and he's here studying some science field. I've forgotten what he's studying. But he tells me in the course of our conversation that he's an atheist, right? So he's a confirmed non-believer in God, working in the science field, pursuing an advanced degree. So he and I are having a conversation with each other. And so we're talking about Christmas, what it's all about. And so I shared with him that we celebrate the birth of Christ, and we're asking questions about it. And then I thought, in the midst of that, I thought, you know what? I'm just going to roll into my testimony. And so while I'm sitting there talking to him, I just start unpacking what Jesus has done for me and where I'm at and, you know, what God has done for the world and all this kind of thing. And I realize in the midst of it how foolish this whole thing must sound to he without context, right? I mean, like, he hadn't grown up in the church. He hadn't heard this. And so, like, I'm thinking in my head, like, what is he hearing out of this? So he's a scientist, and he's Asian. He's grown up in a non-Christian context. So I'm talking to him about God creating something, but God used nothing to make something. I'm talking to him about God starting off with two people fully formed, which is probably not a part of his thinking, two people fully formed, naked and happy in a garden. Like, that's how God starts humanity, right? And then he puts a tree there, and it's a temptation tree. And if you eat from this, you're going to be in trouble because that will introduce sin, evil, and death into this world. And then God's going to get so mad, he's going to kick out mankind. And yet he's going to demand that you worship him, but if you don't worship him, he burns you forever. But in order to avoid that, he decides to murder his own son so you can be in paradise. You know, you start unpacking this, you're like, you know what, that does sound weird. I get it now. Now, of course, what sounds foolish to one group, which might be the filter through which he hears it, sounds amazing to another group. That is that when God creates, he doesn't need any substance to do it. He can make matter. God created from nothing. That God desired people with whom he could have a relationship. He wanted us. He wanted to know us and wanted to be known by us. He created an opportunity for us to trust him, and he warned us that we should not disobey. But if we do, we're going to be in trouble. And we did, and we were. And now, having ruined what we thought God had set out for us, God says, listen, I already had another plan in place before this whole thing began, and I'm going to make a way that I myself am going to step into flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, and what you broke, I'm going to fix. And the offense against me, I will pay that debt. And if you'll respond in faith, you can live forever in paradise with me. Like, you hear that way, you're like, wow, that's amazing. Yeah, it's the same story, just perspective. Right? And from one group of ears, it's absolutely foolish. To another group of ears, it's amazing what God has done for us. So when Paul starts off, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, he's talking about those Richard Dawkins type of people. Like, they hear that and they're like, oh, that's insane. That's ridiculous. I would never believe that. But to those of us that are being saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now, I love this. Now, Paul is actually referencing the book of Isaiah, which he does several times through this book. But really what's interesting is what he's highlighting. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. All right, so there was a time in the history of Israel, and that time probably still exists, where they were worried about being invaded and overtaken. Right? Like, Israel's just a little sliver of a country. It's amazing they've made it this long. It just actually is proof there's a God, right? Israel's this little sliver of the country. Well, they get to a point where they're really worried about being invaded because this country called Assyria is really getting it going on. I mean, they got big army, massive land. I mean, they're worried that Assyria might come and take them over. And so they decide in order to avert this, they're going to form an alliance with Egypt so that Egypt will protect them. But what you have to understand is at this point, Israel has drifted from God. They're no longer submitted to the Lord like they're supposed to be. They're no longer seeking his will, his wisdom, his protection. And so in their wisdom, they get the smartest people in the room together and they decide, you know what we ought to do? Egypt is super strong. Why don't we align ourselves with them? And if we do that, we'll be able to avert an invasion. And so they do that. They make a formal alliance with Egypt to protect themselves. Well, Assyria, when they hear about this, they have a conversation like this. You know, Israel used to be no big deal to us, but now that they've aligned with Egypt, we better take them out. And so after they make their alliance, they go and they wipe out Israel. So the very thing they did to avoid a conflict caused the conflict. And Paul is talking here, and Isaiah was referencing back then, like that's what happens when you lean on human wisdom, but you don't seek the will of God. What seems clever in your own mind ends up being foolish and can even lead to your demise. So that's what Paul's talking about. If you miss out on the cross because it sounds foolish to you, in your own wisdom, in your own intelligence, you miss the very thing you were actually seeking. And so when Paul highlights that, that's what he's trying to draw their attention to. Verse 20, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? All right, now listen. Has he not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Now, we got to talk about the world for just a second. I've talked about this the past couple of weeks. Let me just highlight it again because it's absolutely essential to you understanding 1 Corinthians. Paul is going to refer several times to the world or to worldly wisdom or to worldly knowledge or whatever it would be. And when we talk about the world, this is what he's referring to. Beliefs and values that are common in the world but contrary to the will of God. All right, beliefs and values common in the world but contrary to the will of God. That's what he talks about. So he's talking about this worldly wisdom idea. The thing I don't want you to think is that Paul is against wisdom or intelligence, right? Because, I mean, if we did a survey here and I said, who here thinks they're actually pretty smart? You know, I don't know. Can you raise your hand on that in church? I mean, you're pretty smart, right? You tied your shoes this morning. I mean, whatever it is, like, or you bought, you know, loafers. You didn't have to. That's pretty smart. So whatever, you're smart, right? So nobody wants to say, well, I'm an idiot, so I follow Jesus, right? That's not our argument. And Paul's not against that. He is simply calling out worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is what he's calling out, so to speak. We believe in wisdom. We believe in intelligence. And can I just say this? If you're somebody who's seeking truth, like maybe you're not in on this whole Jesus thing yet, but you're like, listen, I want to know. Like when I was in college, I just wanted to know, was this Jesus thing real or is it not real? And so I just began to read a lot. And in particular, history. Like what did historical people think about Jesus that knew about him, that heard about him? And I studied some Christian works and some non-Christian works, and I just tried to figure out what was going on here. And in the end, I just came to the conclusion that this thing must be believable. Since that time, as I've been pursuing this, here's what I've learned about the scripture. Everything that can be proven true, we've been able to pretty much prove true. Now, there's some things we can't, but here's what I mean. It talks about history, talks about people, talks about events. You know, all that kind of stuff in here that we can go find in history, we've either proven it true or we've not yet found evidence for it. But not a single discovery, not any of our research, has gone against anything the Bible has said. So logically then, if it can be proven true in all these areas, the last part's the spiritual area. Well, if it's true here, it's true here, it's true here, it's probably true here. So just logically, I went down that path. So if you're somebody who seeks answers, I encourage you to pursue them. They are out there. It's also why I had to go to seminary, because I knew I was an idiot, really. I was still kind of an idiot coming out of college. Some would argue not much has changed, but I knew that I needed to go. So I went to seminary. I went to Columbia International University, and in recent times we've had discussion with them, and they also want to partner with us to offer a discount for Sandhills people that wanted to take some classes there. And so we have a booth out in the lobby. Sylvia's here. Sylvia, are you in here? Oh, she's in the back. Hi, Sylvia. All right, so She'll be at the table afterwards. If you'd like to pursue intellectually maybe a Bible degree or something like that, classes start in a couple weeks, online classes. Now, they also actually offer other degrees, though, including this new business program they're rolling out, which is a huge deal. So if you want to find out how to do business from a biblical perspective, it's brilliant. But anyway, talk to them. They also offer a Christian schooling we put our kids through, Ben Lippin Elementary School. They have a elementary and high school and middle as well. And so it's allowed us to get Christian education on that realm. But here's the thought. Christians are about intelligence. We believe in it. I want you to seek it. It's out there. Like, I would never tell somebody this. You just have to have faith. Like, listen, I know you've said that before to people. I mean, if you've been a Christian 10 minutes, you probably said that to somebody. I don't like the phrase. Because you know what it sounds like? It sounds like you've just got to turn off your mind. Like, the most brilliant being in all the universe would never say, turn off your mind, right? God created the mind. You know, keep your mind fully engaged and never tell anybody. It's a blind faith. We just have to have blind faith. Now listen, you don't need blind faith for Christianity. There are far too many facts involved. Yet we don't want you to have that. We want you to be intelligent. We want you to seek wisdom. That's why we offer a Sandhills University as a part of our community group ministry. This is we're all about this. But he is talking about worldly wisdom. Then he goes on to verse 21 and he says, okay, let's unpack this wisdom specifically. Verse 21. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. That's good stuff. You don't know what was just said, do you? Let's go through. I'm going to read it again. I'll read it slower. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You know, this is one of those where you just want to sound like, you know, yeah, amen, brother, amen. Okay, it's a weird phrasing. So we'll just unpack it, and I think this will help. But I would say this, verse 21 is brilliant. It just doesn't seem so on the surface. It's like that odd fortune cookie you get in the restaurant, and you're trying to figure out how to make it work. This is kind of one of those. All right, for since in the wisdom of God, this is what I'm saying, in the wisdom of God, that is, God is brilliant. He created mankind. And he used his wisdom to set something in place. That's what that's referring to. God in his brilliance used his wisdom to set something in place. What did he set in place? The world did not know God through wisdom. All right, so God using his wisdom made it so that natural order of the world would not ever come to know the cross, would not ever understand the gospel just on a journey of wisdom alone. God in his wisdom set up the world that way. God in his wisdom set it up so that earthly wisdom would never lead you to the gospel. Maybe we would say it like this. God put the cross in the middle of a road down which earthly wisdom would never lead you. Does that make sense? Like you're just not going to end up like Richard Dawkins. You're going to look at the cross and you're going to be like, that's ridiculous. Well, yeah, I get it. From your perspective, actually, I can see that. It doesn't work that way. God made it so that logically you're not going to end up at the gospel. For since in the wisdom of God, the order he established, the world cannot come to know God through wisdom, it pleased God then through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So God's plan then was to take this foolish sounding message and that's how he's going to rescue people, right? And he's going to put it in the mouths of preachers. Like, not all of us smart, right? Not all of us brilliant. He's just going to put it out there. In fact, he's going to put it out there so easily to understand that a child can understand the gospel. Like, you can do this with your own kids. We did it with our kids. You sit down with them and you say, listen, you know, as a kid, you're actually a pretty rotten kid, right? Did you guys do that with your children? We do that with ours still. But the truth, the idea is this, that, you know, when you disobey mommy and daddy, it makes us sad. Like, yeah, I'm sorry, you know. You know, actually, it also disappoints God, who created mommy and daddy, ultimately. And so you can take them down this road, and you just say, but God loves you so much, he wants to forgive everything you ever do. And so in order to do that, he sent his son, who offered his life for us, and he did this on a cross, and it was this really sad event. But now, if you ask God for forgiveness, and you commit your life to his son, then for the rest of your days, not only will all of your sin be erased and forgiven, but you will have Jesus as your personal friend through life, and he's going to take care of you. And at the end of life, you'll be with him forever. It also, by the way, helps your kids to come to a reality of death, that they can grasp it, that there's a meaning that goes beyond that. So it's an equipping of our children. This simple, simple message just sounds foolish to everybody else, but to us, we get it, that this is what God planned, that we would be able to communicate this message, and it would be through preaching. Now, preaching is kind of a general term. Really, it means anybody relating to the gospel is how we can take that, because we know that the gospel message just has to be presented. And so God takes this foolish-sounding message through those who present it, those who preach it, and that's how he's chosen to rescue the world, and it sounds absolutely bizarre. And then he highlights two particular groups. Look at verse 22. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. Okay, so now these are the two groups that are predominant in Scripture, the Jews and the Gentiles, the Jews and the Greeks. So the Jewish people, for them, like, listen, if you come to them and say there's one God of the universe, yeah, they're all in. Oh, totally. We totally believe that, that he's given us his word. He's given us his moral law, that he wrote it down for us, gave it through his prophets. Like, the Jews are all in on that. Even on the idea of Messiah, there's a Messiah who's going to rescue us. He's going to save us. Like, yeah, totally all in on that Messiah thing. And then we say, Jesus is the Messiah, and that's where the Jews are like, nope, I'm out. So why are they out on Jesus? Because that's not the Messiah they expected. Their Messiah was going to be a conquering king, a hero. He was going to ride in with an army and wipe out Caesar and wipe out Rome and establish the Jews as the center of the earth, and everybody would have to come and worship that way. And this idea of Jesus, born meek, humble, poor, grows up, gives his life on a cross, that's not Messiah. That's why the Jews are out in general on Jesus. It's like, that's not our deal. So Jesus is a stumbling block then for the Jews. That is, they trip over this information because they're confused by it. It's also why the whole of his ministry, they kept saying, give us a sign, give us a sign. And Jesus is like, I have given signs. Like, I've made blind people see, deaf people hear. I've walked on water. But they were like, no, I want to see it myself. And Jesus is like, I didn't come to be a magician, right? I did some things. People saw it. It validates who I am. You either believe or you don't. The choice is yours. And then the Greeks really struggled. The Greeks or Gentiles, both essentially, you're just not Jewish. That's the main thing. The not Jewish people, who we are kind of like, those are the wisdom people. They love wisdom. They love intelligence. And the problem was, you don't, in your wisdom, in your pursuit of intellect, in your pursuit of reason, you don't end up at the cross. Like, you don't look at humanity all around you, and it takes you down that road to the cross. You just don't get there. And so that's just foolishness then to them. Now, so for us as Americans, we walk both paths. In some ways, we can be like the Jews, because there are a lot of people, and maybe you were one of them at one time, and maybe you still are one of these people, I won't believe unless God shows me. Like, I got to see something, right? Right, so you're like the Jews, right? He's already done a bunch of stuff. He says, look to that. You're like, I'm not going to believe unless I'm personally shown. Well, I hate to tell you, you're probably not going to be personally shown. So you're going to figure out what to do with that. Jesus might be a stumbling block to you. Or the Greeks. The Greeks, they're like, they're all about wisdom. And there are other people like that. Unless I can scientifically prove God, I'm out. All right, listen, you can't scientifically prove God. It's just like the words don't even work. You can't create him, recreate him. You can't make him. You can historically look at evidence for there being a God or evidence for Christ. That's something we can do. And that evidence is out there. So, you know, but we struggle with that. Like, God's going to prove himself again to this group of people. And that's why Paul just highlights him. He says, here's the issue. These people struggle with this. But then he goes on, he says this, look at verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Now, I don't want you to miss what he just said there. He said this, there are Jewish people, stumbling block, Greek people, folly, but from both of those groups, there will be some that come to know Christ. That's what he would say of us. Like, you know, can I just say, it's pretty remarkable that you care about Jesus at all. It's pretty remarkable that you're here right now for the goofiness of this message, right? But somewhere, God got a hold of you and convinced you that, in fact, instead of being goofy, it was the actual truth with a capital T. It is the truth that is defining and gives the rest of the world perspective. Like, it's crazy that you've come to believe that. Amen. Thank you, God, for opening our eyes. To those who are called, then this is what happens. Christ, then, for us, becomes the power of God. He becomes the wisdom of God. That's a gift. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Oh, I love that phrase. The foolishness of God. You're like, God's not a fool, right? No, it's like this idea. Imagine God on his worst day. You know, he just gets up, he misses his cup of coffee, He's stumbling around the universe. I mean, he's having a rough day. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Like, you put up your best guy or gal on earth with the most brilliance in their mind, they don't hold a candle to God. I mean, it's just, it doesn't even match up. The weakness of God. You catch God when he's got a cold, he's feeling a bit fatigued, you know, he's down. Well, not that any of these things happen, but, you know, like, on his weakest day, he is stronger than our strongest person on the earth. I mean, it's just, that's the idea. Paul says, listen, you catch God on a bad day, he's still got, you know, a billion times more than we got. That's the difference there. He moves forward a bit here, and this is where I love when he's talking about this power that God has for us. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So now he's talking about the Corinthians. He says this, listen, guys, you know, not many of you were wise. So that is for us. Listen, I think we can apply this to us as well. Like, you didn't come to know Christ because you were super brilliant, right? Imagine this. Imagine that down on the campus of the University of South Carolina, they're going to be having a debate tomorrow. And that debate is going to involve whether there's a God or not, and whether the thing of Jesus on the cross is foolish or it's wise. And so they've invited a bunch of noted atheists, including Richard Dawkins himself, this big debater. But the Christian guy, he can't make it now. And so somebody knows you, and so they contact you and they say, listen, we know you're a Christian. Would you be willing to come down and take part in this debate in front of the University of South Carolina students? Now, how many people here would sign up for that? Right, I got to be honest with you. I wouldn't sign up for that. I'd be like, you could do better than me, right? I mean, I'd probably do it, but I'd hate it. It's just because the idea is I know me, right? I'm not brilliant, right? I'm not that guy. How many of us here are going to be teaching classes at a university? Now, I do have to pause because our congregation is filled with university professors. I already know that, so it's kind of weird, but not everybody. And so that's actually what Paul is saying. Paul says, listen, I'm not saying nobody here is brilliant and nobody here is smart and nobody here could stand toe-to-toe with the wisdom of this world. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that not all of us were that way. Some of us are just kind of normal people. Like if you think about yourself, how many people would say, you know what, I'm just a normal person and that's just who I am, right? Like that would be my hand in the air, maybe both hands. Like I just know myself. I'm just a regular kind of dude. But then he takes it a step further. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Now, don't forget the context. You're not wise as the world might consider people wise. You might be wise as the Lord would consider people wise. Not many were powerful. Now, these are people who've been elevated in their societal status. Like, so even if we look at Sand Hills, like, how many of us here have actual influence in our city, in our community, in our world? You have real influence. You can sway political figures. You can influence law. Like, if we did a survey of us, how many very few of us are tied into that. I mean, that's not a lot of who we are. That's the same thing here. Like, when I look at you guys, not a lot of you are that way. Not many were of noble birth. You know, in their society, how many of these people were connected to nobility, were tied into the Roman Empire? Very few of them. Now, for us, we don't really do nobility in our country, so maybe an equivalent for us would be, how many of you are part of the 1%, right? The 1%, we're the 99s, probably a lot of us. If you're 1% in the United States, if you make $343,000 a year or more, so our pastoral staff would be part of the 1%, but, oh no, wait, I got that backwards. So you got to be making at least $343,000 a year or more to be in the 1%. The rest are just normal people. And so when Paul looks at us, he says, most of you guys aren't that. Like, you're not super wise compared to worldly standards. You're not very powerful when it comes to societal influence. You're not noble, or in our case, you're not super wealthy when it comes to how this whole thing is working out. And then he takes it back to this, and I love this. And actually, it makes the next couple of verses very uncomfortable. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Now, you look at this for a minute. You're like, yes, no, wait, what? Did he just say I'm an idiot? I mean, that's what it kind of sounds like. He took what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. Now, hold on a second. Did God just call me a fool? Maybe. But let's remember what else Paul is talking about is foolish. Verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. The cross is considered foolish in this world. Those who respond to the message of the cross are considered foolish in this world. So, whether he called me a fool or not, at least I'm in good company, right? I mean, it's one thing to be thought you're a fool by relatives, peers. It's another thing to be thought a fool by God. just want to make sure you're on the right side of that equation. He took what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. So this idea of the lowly, the poor, the broken, the reason they tend to respond, the reason we tend to respond is because we are those things. We're lowly, we're poor, we're broken, we know it. The reason the other people don't, in general, the super wealthy, the noble, the strong with societal influence, the brilliant with minds that can understand all sorts of equations, the reason they don't tend to respond is because all those things trip them up. Like, I literally had a guy tell me some time ago, he said, you know, I don't need God. I was like, wow, you don't need God. And I knew what he meant. I have all the money I want right now, and I'm in good health, and I just don't need that. In fact, another guy told me, and they could probably be friends, he told me, he said, you know what, your religion is a crutch. Religion's a crutch. You know what I would respond? You're right, it is, and I need it because I'm weak. Yeah. I don't lean just on anything. I found the one true one, and that's the one I lean on. But this idea that what we believe is foolish, that's a very common thing in our world today. Let me take you back to the context he's writing this in. Division in the church. They're all divided. I follow this guy, I follow this guy, I follow this guy, we follow Jesus. You know, that's how this is all divided out. Paul has gone through this whole thing. He's talked about the cross. He brings everybody back to the point of ultimate humility. The point where you come before the cross and God does not choose you because of what the world would value. We know what the world values. We talked about it last week. We've highlighted it a bit this morning. What does the world value? Wealth, power, youth, you know, all these things. God doesn't value those things. What do we realize we are before the Lord? We are weak. We are broken. We are needy. So the cross, by the time you come there, you realize there is level ground here. And wherever you are, nobody comes to him except for bowing their knee at the foot of the cross. And that's where Paul is trying to bring the church back to. You say you're following all these different people. Listen, we remember, right? All of us are nothing without the cross. All of us. There's nothing we bring to this thing. And then he wraps up with this. Go to verse 29 and 30. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul says, listen, you want to brag about who you follow? Brag about Jesus. Brag about what he's done on the cross. Don't brag about some guy you've bought into his message. That's not even the point of the message these guys are bringing. The point of the message is Jesus. So let's buy back into that. And I think what Paul is trying to say twofold here is, listen, church, if you will understand this afresh, you'll be reminded that we don't need division in the church because we're really all just following one man. It'll also give you perspective on the world around you, reminding you that, hey, listen, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter whether anybody thinks you're smart or foolish. That doesn't matter. What matters is whether God thinks you're smart or foolish. And he thinks you're very wise if you've submitted your life to Jesus Christ. That's the people we need to be. Let me pray for us. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we're just reminded through the content of the word this morning that we have a great privilege afforded us. That if we will allow ourselves to become fools in the sight of this world, that you will actually bring redemption and that you will rescue us. God, we thank you that Jesus came and gave his life for us. We know we're undeserving. We know that in the eyes of the world, many of us would not even be considered valuable. But we also know you created us for the purpose of relationship and you yourself took on the debt that we owed. You paid it through your son, Jesus Christ, so that those who respond in faith could have favor with you forever. Jesus, thank you for what you've done on our behalf. We commit our life to you now. We thank you in your holy name. Amen.